Bible this morning. We're going to be back in Philippians chapter 3. We, of course, have been for many months now. I believe we're in our fourth month preaching from the book of Philippians, this expository verse-by-verse study. We began in chapter 1. We preached seven different messages in chapter number 1 and spread that out over, I think, 10 different services. So it took us 5 weeks to get through. Actually, I think it was a couple of extra weeks there, the way it all worked out, to get through chapter 1. Then we preached 9 different messages in chapter number 2. And this morning we are on our fourth message in chapter number 3. And I want you to stand with me if you found your place there. Today we're going to find ourselves in chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 12, and I'll read that one first, and then you join me on verse 13, and then we'll also read verse 14 together, and we'll do that in unison. And before we read, can I just say something this morning? I want y'all to know how much I love you. I believe that and appreciate it. Truth is, all of us are broken. I'm broken. And if you don't know it, you're broken too. And I'm not saying that to shame you, but when broken people bind together, there's no telling what they can accomplish. Because outside of these walls, brokenness is everywhere. And I just want you to know this morning, I'm so thankful for you and my love and appreciation. I could spend a whole sermon just bragging on one person after another this morning. What an encouragement that you are to me. Verse number 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Now notice this, "but I follow after," and let me paraphrase what he's literally saying, "I keep on going, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, before we read verse 13, let me paraphrase what Paul said there. He said, "I have not obtained, I'm not perfect, I've not apprehended that for which I'm apprehended." He said, "but I follow after." In other words, I am not going to let the fact that I have not obtained, that I've not arrived, keep me from going. Now, the truth is, I've said this for years, learning how to rebound from a setback or a failure is probably the most important lesson you learn in life. We were talking last night, Coach Chadwick, and a lot of the pundits were predicting that Clayton High School was going to have a championship caliber team last year. And the first two games of the season, they were outstanding. Then they went to Miss Mary Sidney. What's the high school Brian went to? Hoggard. Say it again. Hoggard. The Hoggard, which is one of the high schools in Wilmington. And they went down there, and they got their tails whooped. I mean, they got beat bad. Now, remember, they ended up in the state finals. They played for the state championship. They didn't win that game, but that's how good they were. They ended up being number 2 in the entire state of North Carolina. That's not too bad a year. But the coach said last night as he and I were fellowshipping that ride from Wilmington, he said it was the farthest we traveled all season for a game. And he said, "you talk about a tough ride home." After they just get beat, they got pulverized. I mean, they got embarrassed. And I said, "what'd you do, coach? What'd you say?" And he was telling me some of what he did. And I said, "coach, I'm not trying to be an expert, but I said the reason you had a championship season was because of how you handled that night." A lot of teams would have crumbled after a game like that. But what the coach did, he did some resetting. He told us that last night. He reassigned some people. Some coaches got new positions and lost their positions. But what he was really telling us was, is I taught our boys by the grace of God how to rebound from a defeat. Your ability and my ability to rebound from a defeat is really the secret of making it in the Christian life. Amen. Now, That may not seem serious, but everything Paul said in verse 12, he is highlighting, I'm not there yet, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep striving to get there. Let's read together verse 13 in unison. Are you ready? Together. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let's read verse 14 together. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother William, lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message. Yes, Lord.
Workers and classes going on. We pray in the lost today. Come to know your personal Savior. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for everything you do. That's all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother William. In our first week in chapter 3, we spent our time that morning in verse number 1, and we preached about rejoicing in the Lord. That evening, we were in verse 2 and 3, and we preached about running from legalism. In our last message, we looked in verses 4 through 10, and we studied the subject of Paul's resume of his life. But this morning, I want to dig a little bit into this familiar passage, and I want to title this morning's message, The Resolve of Liberty. By liberty, I mean being set free from the bondage of our past. Now, in our text this morning, the apostle is continuing what he did last Sunday as we looked in the morning and evening service. He's still taking this personal inventory. He's evaluating. And can I say, he shows us in our text this morning the profound power of decisions. Did you hear that? The profound power of decisions. Everything you and I ever hope to be is going to be the result of the decisions we make today. Paul does one primary thing in our text. We see, first of all, that he has one resolution. And that one resolution is, he says in verse 13, this one thing I do. Now, he ends up next telling us about three things, but those three things are actually one thing. They're his resolution, and they lead to what I call three results, or this trifecta of results. He says in verse 13, the first thing that I have resolved to do, this one thing I do, is forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we're going to deal with that in a moment. But then he talks about reaching forth unto the things which are thereafter. And then he says ultimately in verse 14 that he is going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, what needs to happen from time to time in every one of our lives, not just once, but many times, Brother Ken, in our lives, we need to hit a reset button. You say, well, I got right with God 20 years ago. Amen. But you understand being right with God's a daily decision. It ain't a one-time deal. Salvation may be a one-time deal, but staying on the straight and narrow path, living a crucified life, letting Christ abide in you, crucifying your flesh, that is a daily process. Paul said, I die daily. He's not just saying that that's a foregone conclusion. He said, that's a decision I have to make every single day. Now, with all that said, let me just hit this quickly as a reset button. Let me tie this back into where we were last Sunday morning. What Paul does is he is making sure that he is firmly connected to his foundation, which according to verse 7 through 10 that we looked at last Sunday, is of course the Christ of his salvation. Our foundation is not our families. It is even not the local church. Our foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is not our foundation, we're not going to make it in the Christian life. Matter of fact, look what he said again in verse 7, if you're still there. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless, I count them all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. As we saw last Sunday, he's talking about his religious pedigree in the previous verses. All that he did is a dedicated Hebrew. But he says, when I compared that, he said, I was religious as they get. But I didn't have two things. I didn't have peace in my heart and I didn't have joy in my heart. He said, when I finally met Christ, when I finally submitted to his grace and mercy and let him save me, everything I had attempted to do to get to God was worthless. It was dung. It was a pile of manure. That's what my goodness was. That's what my religion was. He said, I didn't need to try harder. I needed to surrender. I needed to give my life to Christ. Look what he says. He says, and be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The next phrase is so key. He said, being made conformable unto his death. See, every born-again believer in this room this morning, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died in Christ. When he rose from the dead, you and I rose with him. When we bring a new believer out of the waters of believer's baptism, I always end their baptism with the words, to walk in newness of life. Everything you and I were before we met Christ is nothing, according to the words of the Apostle Paul. But in Christ, hallelujah, Paul found his foundation. Are you all listening? What does the Bible say in Psalms 11, verse 3? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Friend, if you don't have a firm foundation, you can't do nothing. What is our foundation, Pastor? John chapter 14, Jesus declared, I am the way, and then he said, I am the what? Truth and the life. You know what the Bible says in John 8, 22 or 32? It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. You know what Paul is dealing with in our text this morning? He's dealing with his past and how dragging his past into his present and future cannot take place if he's going to be conformable unto the death of Jesus Christ. We all, if we got any level of conscience this morning, want to be more like Jesus. But you can't be more like Jesus if you keep treasuring your past or resenting your past, but you won't give it up because you're getting some kind of a revenge or some kind of a sense in your heart by clinging to it that you're getting even with whoever hurt you in the past. Galatians says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, I'll turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Who wants to be in bondage? But would y'all let me be blunt this morning? Our churches are full of people this morning who are saved. They're born again, but they're still in bondage. They're still in bondage. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought, the Bible says, into bondage. 2 Peter 2:20, what a verse. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the Bible says the latter end of them is worse with them than it was in the beginning. Can I tell my brothers and sisters this morning, can I bear witness to our truth this morning? God may have set your soul free, But that's not all he wanted to set free. He wanted to set your life free as well. What the apostle is dealing with in our text this morning is this idea. Do not get separated from your foundation. Some of the saddest words, Brother Ken, ever written in the Bible. When the children of Israel ran into some opposition in the wilderness, they made this crazy statement. They said, let's get rid of Moses. We don't know what's become of him. And let's make us a captain. And let's return to Egypt. Are you kidding me? You were in bondage in Egypt. God brought you through the Red Sea. You walked across on dry ground. Then he drowned Pharaoh's army after you. He's been feeding you every day, been leading you by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, giving you the law, giving you his Shekinah glory, divine presence, and promise you a promised land, but because of some opposition. We want to go back to where we came from. Brother Jeff, there's a whole sermon in this, and I'm not going to preach it this morning, but because of their decision to want to go back, God made them spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness before their descendants got to go to the promised land. Do you know how many years they were in Egypt? They were there 400 years, and they were slaves for most of that time. Isn't it interesting that it took them 40 years before they could shake their slave past? See, our church is full of people this morning, Brother Les, that are born again, but they're still acting like they're a slave in Egypt. And they prove it from time to time because they keep bringing their past up. Can I tie this all together this morning? What the apostle is trying to teach you and I this morning. Verse 4 through 6, his religious credentials brought him nothing. If anybody could claim his religion and wear a banner, it was Paul. But in our text this morning, he has a reality check. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, listen, we're not just supposed to forget the bad in our past. We're supposed to forget the good in our past. This one thing I do, he doesn't qualify. He says forgetting those things which are behind. You say, you mean I'm supposed to forget my past? That doesn't mean you shouldn't be grateful for the good things in your past. That means you got to stop living there. I don't want to be the Christian, Brother Billy, that every time I start a story, I say we used to. I don't want to relive history. I want to make history. Truth is this morning. Fellowship Baptist Church has had a great heritage. We got so much to be thankful for. You who've been here through most of the journey, I mean, Brother Paul, how long you been here? So, Brother Paul was like 4 when he started coming to this church, amen? No, he was a little bit older, but their entire Christian life's been at Fellowship Baptist Church. So many precious memories. So many victories. Yes, some defeats, but thank God for the victories. But as great as our history is, we will die tomorrow if that's all we talk about. Amen. Nothing wrong with celebrating the past. But God wants you and I to deal with the past in a very unique way. What Paul is telling us in this powerful passage, when he compares all of his religious accomplishments to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, my past is dung. It would be echoed by the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 64:6, when the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You study the in-depth meaning of that word filthy rags, it literally means leprous rags. The rags that lepers would wipe the pus off of their sores from. God said a pile of those. You know what they would do with those rags? They'd burn them. So the disease didn't spread. And you know what God's telling us? All of your pre-Christ life is, no matter how good you tried to be, it's a pile of leprous rags. So I don't like you talking down to my past, preacher. I ain't talking down to your past. Jesus is. Paul said, I haven't obtained, I have not apprehended, I am not perfect. See, here's what Paul is really saying. There's much of what he's saying, but this is sort of the foundation of it. He's saying when we get satisfied and we get complacent, we stop growing. Brother Ken, that's not only true of the individual believer, that's true of a church corporately. When we get satisfied and complacent, when we think we've arrived, when we think we've obtained. But we got a good church, preacher. We have a great church. But it's not our past that fires me up this morning. It's our future. I'm thankful for all the good things in the past. But if we live there, that's where we'll die. Paul says three things, and I want to deal with each one of them. We won't probably get through them all this morning. I'll finish this tonight. Hope you can be back. But notice what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Read to me, if you would, the next phrase together. Let's read it in unison. You ready? Forgetting those things which are behind. It fascinates me, Brother William. Paul says forgetting those things. You know what your past and my past is? It's just things. How many of us have told somebody, man, it's just stuff. You can't take it with you when you die. Don't get too attached to furniture and houses and cars and hobbies, because it's just things that's going to burn up at the judgment. Isn't it funny how we tell people that, but we have trouble living that ourselves sometimes? As we cling to the past, the bad in the past with regret, and the good in the past with pride and a sense of security we get from the past. Again, nothing in our text is saying we shouldn't be thankful for the good in our past. What God is saying is you can't cling to it too tightly, because if you do, that's where you'll stop. The first thing I want to say this morning, as we look into our text, is we need to put away the past. Now, what does that exactly mean, preacher? Let me give you three quick statements. I believe it means we're to look at it, and we need to review when we look at it. What I'm talking about is taking a spiritual inventory. As individuals and as a church, we should list our accomplishments, list our failures, list our hopes, list our dreams. We need to see again where we came from, how we got here. Can I just ask, would you let me ask as an individual, when you look backward in your life, can you see somewhere that salvation entered into your picture? If so, praise the Lord this morning. If not, then do something about it. What are you waiting for? If you've never been saved, you know you're one breath away from hell for all of eternity. If I look back in my past today and do not see a time and a place that I saw my need of Christ and came to Christ, I would say this morning, today's going to be my day of salvation. Does your past include some failures? It's like mine, it does. Does your past include some successes? Some shattered dreams? Some fulfillment? Some unrealized goals? No doubt it does. You know, I've learned, Brother Jeff, Oftentimes it's painful to review. But it's necessary.
Amen.
See, why is it necessary, preacher? To help you and I from making the same mistakes. We've all heard the little adage, a man that forgets history is going to repeat history.
Amen.
You know what I've learned? The first step to healing is remembering. You got to face it. You got to confront it. You got to look at it for what it is. So first of all, what does it mean to put away the past? We got to look at it and review. But the next step is this. We got to learn from it. We need to remember. The wise man and the wise congregation looks back at their past and they learn from it. We should do our very best to see that we are never again guilty of repeating the same mistakes over and over again. Learn from it, man. You know what I'm convinced of, Brother Derek? I think the greater error is not the mistakes, not the failures, not the blunders. I think the greatest mistake is not learning from them. Man, we all got them. So we need to look at it, do some review. We need to learn from it. We need to remember. But then this leads us to the what I call the apex. We need to leave it. And by leave it, I mean we need to repent. Don't look at me like you got nail prints in your hands. None of you got a halo on, and if you do, horns are holding it up. We're all failed people. We've all got chapters we don't really want to repeat. You don't, you ain't been living or you ain't been attempting anything. What do you do with it? What do you do with the things that you regret? What do you do with the things that break your heart to even think about it? Here's what I'm convinced of. When you look back at your failures, when you and I look back at our mistakes, we need to leave them in the past. The only way they can impact my future is if I choose to take them with me into the future. Can I beg you parents to do something different in this regard? Stop every time you're frustrated with your kids bringing up every mistake they've ever made. Here's the great one we say, you always. What you just told your kids is that every single time you told them you forgave them, that you were lying to them. How many of you are glad this morning every time you go to Jesus and repent of your sins, he doesn't bring up every single time you've asked him to do that for the same thing before? How many times have we gone to an altar and repented, and if Jesus was doing it like we would, he'd say, now this is the 367th time you've been on the altar over this issue in the last decade. Aren't you glad every time you bend your knee to Jesus and you start telling him how worthless you are and how disappointed in yourself you are, he says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. See, I don't believe, Brother Todd, the reason that Christ forgets our sin is really for us. I think the reason God has arbitrarily predetermined to forget our sin is for him. He don't want to look at me and see all of my failure. He'd have a hard time liking me if every time he looked at me, he saw all my problems. You know what he does every time he looks at me? Colossians 3:3 says that you and I are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Every time he looks at me, he sees Jesus. I don't know why God's been so good to us, preacher. That's why. Because he isn't basing his goodness on you. He's basing it on Jesus. So why do you keep bringing up your pre-Jesus and your post-Jesus junk? I know why you do it, because you're human like I am. God sent me by to tell you something this morning. If you have repented of your sin, your failure, your mistake, and then done everything you know how to do to try to make it right, here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of y'all know 1 John chapter 1 is in your Bible? I just checked this morning, Brother Money, to make sure it was still there, and it's still there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That means he is our advocate the day we get saved, and he's still our advocate today.
Amen.
He's been standing up for you ever since you came to Christ. And every time the devil brings accusation against you, Jesus says, I covered that, Father. I covered that, Father. I covered that, Father. I got that, Dad. And the Father says, as he brings the gavel down, forgiven. Listen, my dear friend. People may not let you escape things you regret in the past. But God has forgiven you. And he's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Stop beating yourself up. I was thinking about this morning, Brother Byron. I feel like I need to say this. When I look back on my 40 years of preaching, God's let me see some pretty awesome stuff. I've been able to preach special services, revivals, camp meetings, youth camps, youth conferences, missions conferences. In the last 30 plus years, in over 40, or in 47 of our nation's states, all but three states I've preached in. That blows my mind. Well, Jeff, I've preached in 8 different countries. Here in North Carolina, I was doing the math recently, and the best I can calculate, I've preached over 80 revivals in the state of North Carolina alone. Over 20 of them at Trinity Baptist Church in Moxville, North Carolina, from my dear friend, Brother Daryl Cox. I preached probably that many at Brother Matt's daddy's church, Liberty Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Brother Barry had me in every year for a year. That's how I met Brother Matt. See, why are you telling us all that, preacher? I'm not just saying this. I mean what I'm saying to the core of my being this morning. I pastored a great church in Michigan for 33 and a half years. But you're watching a man this morning preach in his favorite pulpit. And I'm preaching to my favorite people. Not one thing that I just said is on my radar screen. I don't look down, Brother Ken, and say, boy, I wish I was in Colorado. Boy, I wish I was in Michigan. Boy, I wish I was in Ohio. Nobody wishes they were in Ohio. I wish I was in West Virginia. I thank God for all he's let me see. But you know what? I can't live there. I can't dwell there. God, hey, listen, I wouldn't be worth anything as your pastor if I was always doing this. I don't know why people still invite me to preach for them. I guess they can't find nobody good to get to come to their churches. So they called me as a last resort. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. I am thankful. I said gloriously thankful this morning for the fact that I get to preach every week behind this pulpit. And do y'all actually get up early enough in the morning to clean up and show up to church and hear me preach? That's the way God wants us to live. Our churches are full this morning of people who spend far too much time looking backwards, regretting the past, over-celebrating the past. I'm going to live in the present. That's exactly what Paul's trying to teach us this morning. when he says this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can I say this and we'll be done this morning? He says in verse 13, a second statement, he says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can I say quickly, let's pursue the potential. Not only let's put away the past, Paul lists in this one thing he did statement, but he also says in this trifecta of results from that one decision that we need to pursue the potential. Our tendency is to remember everybody's past and judge their future based on their past. But the reason God still has so much hope for you and me is he knows something we do not know about people. He knows their potential. What do you do with a simple verse like the one he gave David? This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, Lord, what about all my days in the past? And I think he says to us, what day is it right now? Well, it's today. That's the one I'm talking about. How many of us ruin today and tomorrow because we can't get over yesterday? I know I've done a share of that myself. And God helping me, I've resolved to follow the admonition of the apostle. I want to pursue the potential. This little phrase, reaching forth, it implies three quick things. I'll give them to you and we're done this morning. It is talking about how we live. Reaching impacts, Brother Jeff, how we live. The apostle was doing his best to live for Jesus. He was reaching forward like you and I would reach out to grab something, reach out to get our hands on something. With Paul, it wasn't a hit or miss thing. It was literally how he lived, constantly reaching for more of Jesus, reaching to be more like Jesus, reaching to understand, reaching to experience what Christ is all about. That's what the Bible's talking about in Colossians 3:17 when it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every activity, every attitude, every action, everything should be to his glory and for his honor. Can I ask you, does that characterize the way you think every day? Paul puts it in the simplest words in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Brother Ken, I'm trusting Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What evidence do I have that works? He said, the one who loved me and the one who gave himself for me. We're talking about the most credentialed religious man you've and I've ever run into. He says, the only hope I got is Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. You say, well, that's just a crutch. Well, do you know what I've discovered? That a crutch is exactly what crippled people need. And I'm not too proud to admit you're looking at a cripple. Hey, listen, you say, well, you people just, Jesus is your crutch. No, no, it's way worse than that. He's our wheelchair. He's our hospital bed. He's the hospital. I mean, he's everything. We can't take one step without him. Our reach impacts how we live, but it also impacts how we labor. What do you mean, preacher? One of my favorite verses, Brother Jeff, in all of the Gospels is Matthew 9:4, when Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. Can I put it in the simplest language, friend? We need to throw ourselves into the work of God. No matter what we do for a living, no matter what our myriad of hobbies are, everybody needs to have time in their daily schedule, their weekly schedule for Jesus. I come across something this week, and I'm going to have him throw it up on the screen. It's called the most dangerous word in the church. Look at that. The most dangerous word in the church is comfortable. Comfortable people seldom pray desperately. Comfortable people rarely take risks for God. Comfortable people, listen, they're not expecting anything big or great from God. They ain't setting no goals. They're not asking God for a new building. They're not asking God for 30 more missionaries. They ain't doing none of that because they're comfortable. You know what comfort does? It leads to complacency. Hope I'm not hurting your feelings, but God never called anybody to be comfortable. Brother Ken, we get every night in the world, we get into comfortable beds. We wrap comfortable blankets around ourselves. We rest our head on comfortable pillows, and we wake up in the morning with all kinds of parts of our body hurting and aching. I'm getting old enough. I don't know if some of y'all have noticed, I've lost some weight recently. Don't say nothing about it. Some of you are saying, it's about time, preacher. Amen. Don't say that. But you know what I have found out? I'm 64 years of age, and I have found out that losing weight ain't easy. It takes a lot of determination. It takes a lot of discipline. But there's a whole other level to this thing. Not only to stop eating stuff I shouldn't eat and eating too much, but then you got to exercise. Man, I don't exercise a bit, and you don't. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean to you. You get out of bed every morning hurting every all of your body. If you'll hurt a little bit intentionally, you won't hurt so much unintentionally. I'm just telling you. God designed this thing that we need to be busy for Christ if we're going to feel good at the end of the journey. Jesus said, I must work. I'm all done. Our reach impacts how we live, how we labor, and I'm done. But it also impacts how we love. Did you hear that? How we love. He says, in verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God? Remember in Matthew 22, Jesus gets asked in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus answers in the next verse. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then in verse 38, he says this. He says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy what? Neighbor as thyself. Verse 40, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what Jesus said? If you are reaching forth in your living and your laboring, it will eventually lead to you reaching forth in your loving. In other words, he said, you ain't supposed to just love me. He said there's another command that is equal to that one. You're supposed to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Boy, if we would be honest, all of us struggle interacting with other people. We all struggle with being selfish and small. You know why? Because we love ourselves a lot. And our Bible says if we're going to be reaching forth, we got to do more than love ourselves and love God. We got to love our brother and our sister. One of my favorite stories comes out of the Civil War. There was a mighty battle in old Virginia. And a Union officer fell severely wounded in the front of a Confederate breastworks. He lay crying piteously. begging for water. A noble-hearted Confederate soldier heard his cry, resolved to do something to help his dying comrade. Although they were fighting one another, they were both American by birth. He took his own canteen, still full of water, climbed over the breastworks with bullets flying, on his hands and knees to the Union officer who was wounded, and gave him several good long drinks from his canteen. The Union officer was so moved by this generous act by his foe. He said, "Soldier, give me your name and your address. I don't ever want to forget what you've done for me today." The Confederate soldier remembered we're in the middle of a war. Said, "I ain't doing it." But he gave him his name and nothing else. Gave him his rank, and he crawled back behind the breastworks. Miraculously, the wounded Union officer survived the Civil War. He was a businessman in New York before the war had begun. And when the war was over, he returned to his business. Very lucrative business. Somehow, I don't know the version of the story I heard, I don't know how he did it. But somehow he was able to trace down that soldier, that Confederate foe, from the simple reality that he had given him his name and his rank. And one day, out of the blue, Brother Money, that Confederate soldier trying to rebuild his life in the South after the Civil War got a letter one day in the mail. He didn't recognize the man whose address was on the top. It gave the address, and it said New York City, New York. He opened the letter, and it was the Union officer that he had given that cup of cold water to. Here's what, this is a true story. In that letter, Brother Bill, it said that the Union officer wanted to repay that act of kindness. And he said, "I resolve, sir, to give you $10,000. $10,000 in today's money would have been about $250,000. He said, to be paid in installments of $2,500 annually over the next 4 years. And in that envelope was the first $2,500. You know, we're wanting God to bless us. We're all wanting God to sprinkle heavenly dust on our lives. But we're watching that wounded soldier on the other side of the wall begging for a drink. And we're justifying all the reasons why he just needs to suffer and die. Because one noble Confederate soldier forgot about the battle for a few moments and saw the humanity. He was made a rich man of that Union officer. I'm not promising you someone's going to leave you $250,000, but I am promising you this. If you're going to be pressing toward the mark, you need to stop thinking every day about yourself, your family, your kids. Can I say something? Do not get offended at me. If you do, you're doing it. I'm not doing it. But if all your fellowship time is just spent with your family, you're selfish and you're small. Some of you have got extended family in the church. Man, I envy you. I wish all my kids were here. I'm not scolding you for that. What a blessing that is. But when you have a family get together, include some people that are new in the church. You go to dinner on Sunday after a service, look around for visitors and invite them with you. You say, "Well, we're just sort of a tight-knit family." Can I paraphrase that? Cliquish is a better word. You're meddling, preacher. No, I'm talking about reaching forth this morning. Who walked into this? We don't have any idea how strange it is for people to walk into a church for the first time. especially conservative churches like ours. You know, they've heard all kinds of stuff about us. You know, we make people do this and we make people do that, and the pastor's a dictator. What they need to find when they walk into a real Bible-believing church is that Christianity is real. And we love people we know, and we love people we've just met for the first time. I'm not mad at you. I'm not being mean. I'm explaining what it means to reach forth. I've run out of time. I got to stop. Charles Spurgeon had a friend in his years of ministry there in England by the name of Reverend Welch. He was a Suffolk minister. Often when Welch would preach, he would shed tears. He was known as the weeping preacher. One day Spurgeon and him were spending some time together. Spurgeon just said, "Welch, what makes you weep so?" Welch sort of hesitated as he answered, because he didn't want to come across as pious. But he just responded to Spurgeon like this. He said, "I can't tell you. It's personal." But if you knew anything about Charles Spurgeon, he was tenacious. And he said, "Welch, come on, man. Tell me why you weep so much." Finally embarrassed, Reverend Welch said, "Because I just can't love Jesus as much as I want to. This old stinking flesh of mine gets in my way. And every time I get up to tell people how wonderful he is, I say in my heart, 'You didn't do a very good job this week loving me like you're claiming people need to love me.'" And he said, "Brother Spurgeon, I'm not trying to sound spiritual," he said, "but I weep because I'm so disappointed in me. Jesus deserves so much more than I give him. And I weep that I can't give him more.